Let me invite you to keep your hymnal open. You can turn it back to, was it 106, Hark the Herald Angels Sing? Yeah, we're going to do something a little bit different today, and that is that I'm going to preach through this beautiful, glorious hymn. And let me defend myself for a minute. I promise this will certainly be a scripture-based message. I have read, some people think that you should not do so. You should only preach from Scripture, and I will justify that by saying I will be preaching from Scripture. We're just going to use Hark the Herald Angels Sing as directing us to that Scripture, because it is so richly grounded in the Word of God that you can't preach it without preaching Scripture. So I hope that that won't bother you tonight. Every Christmas, usually more than once every Christmas, Jamie and I, we have certain movies that we like to watch at Christmas time. Are you the same way? And I bet I could rattle off a whole list and get a lot of hands up, but I'll just tell you, probably my favorite one is the Charlie Brown Christmas special. And, I mean, it's got everything, doesn't it? I enjoy the music. It's got that climax where my favorite character, Linus, this is why he's my favorite character, he reads a huge block of scripture towards the end. I just love it. It's like a big hug every Christmas season. I don't know if you've ever seen, it's not nearly as good, but there's a sequel called It's Christmas Time Again, Charlie Brown. And on the DVD that I have, it includes this sequel. It's not nearly as good, but it's still fun. And there's one moment in it that always cracks me up. And that is Sally, that's Charlie Brown's little sister. You know, she has the blonde hair. It kind of goes up like Wolverine, you know. She's telling her brother about the Christmas pageant that she's in. And she says, I only have one line. Hark! And after that, Harold Angel sings. A guy named Harold Angel. And in case you made the same mistake as Sally did, I'm sure you didn't, but the hymn we sang tonight was Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Herald, not Harold. Harold is a name. A herald with an E is someone who really forcefully announces a message. That's what a herald is. It'd be a good name for a newspaper, really. You know, the Evening Herald. You've probably heard of that. Herald's just a name. And I think sometimes we make mistakes like Sally's, that we will sing an awesome hymn. Very often it's the ones that we're the most familiar with, but we don't always really grasp what we're singing, or we just don't think about what we're singing about. And so what I want to do tonight is just work our way through some of these key phrases that are so rich in doctrine that maybe we've just glazed over, so that we can see the richness. And I think that as we do that, that will really help us to worship our God better in spirit and in truth. And hopefully it'll just raise your joy. I mean, this is a joyful hymn, isn't it? And it's full of giving glory to God. And so as we work through phrase by phrase, we're going to hopefully be spurred on and encouraged in our worship of our great God. This is so rich that I don't think we really can get to every phrase. I'm going to do my best to get a lot of them, but if you're following along in your bulletin, and I think there are a few still in the back in the foyer if you want to grab one of those, but if you're following along in your bulletin, I have highlighted one line or a portion of a line for each of the three stanzas that we'll especially focus on. We're going to work our way simultaneously. We'll work our way through Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 through 23, and because I think that everything we find here, or the majority of what we find in this hymn, we find in Colossians chapter 1. Then what I've also done is given you another passage in addition to that portion of Colossians 1. I've given you another passage with each of those phrases. So, you ready? I think that the main theme that we have tonight is that we should give Christ glory because he entered the world in order to free us, in order to free you from the tyranny of sin, or another word might be the dominion of sin. We are born into darkness. We are under the power of darkness until we turn to that power of light, and that is only available in Jesus Christ. We are deservingly under God's wrath until the point that we turn to Christ. And what Colossians chapter 1 and what this whole hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, what it declares is that we should give glory to this great God. We should give glory to Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, because he entered the world to free us from sin's tyranny. And so the first reason that we should give Christ glory, specifically in stanza number 1, is because this newborn king came to make peace between us and God. And that is what we sing. Hark the herald angels sing. So it's, of course, referencing right away the episode in the Christmas story. I'm sure you're familiar with it in Luke chapter 2, where angels appear to the shepherds, and they explain that there's been a Savior born, there's been a King born, and then they start singing. And what we do when we sing is say, hey, listen to what the angels are singing and sing along with them. They're singing glory to the newborn King, this Christ, this baby deserves glory. And what we're going to see, especially in stanza 2, is that he deserves glory because he is the entirety of God, all in this little baby. It's an amazing truth. So we say, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth, and mercy mild. Why is it that we can proclaim peace on earth? Well, that's because God and sinners are now reconciled. Now, I find it interesting that Charles Wesley, that's who wrote this hymn, that he would choose to speak about reconciliation in this hymn about the birth of Jesus Christ. Because if we really want to be theologically accurate about this, at what point, I'm asking you, at what point are we reconciled to God? Or maybe I should say, how have we been reconciled to God? And by we, I mean anyone who has turned to Jesus Christ. Is it in Christ's birth that we're reconciled? Really, isn't it in his death and in his resurrection? And what Charles Wesley is doing is, and this is what we do when we sing this, we are linking baby Jesus' birth to the man Jesus' death. Unlike any other child born into this world, this child was born with the express purpose of dying. I realize that there are children born into this world that live for very short amounts of time, that die as babies, and that's very sad. But they're not born for the purpose of dying. In fact, their deaths demonstrate that we are under the curse of sin, that our whole world is under this curse. And it's a horrible curse, because that stuff happens. But this child was born to break that curse by dying in my place and in your place. So this child has blood kind of hanging over his head the moment that he is born. And we are proclaiming that as we sing this hymn. We're proclaiming that the purpose of Christ's birth is his death. Now read with me Colossians chapter 1. Just follow along with me. I'll read it. But Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It says, he, speaking of Christ, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. I'm sorry, this is the Father. That's right. He has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, and that is Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We were once not at peace with God. Did you catch that? We were once under the power of darkness. And we've now been, if you've turned to Christ, if you've trusted him, you've been conveyed into this new kingdom. You were once in a different kingdom. There are only two kingdoms. Spiritually, there's a lot of kingdoms on the earth. Actually, not so many kingdoms anymore. There's more republics. But spiritually, there are only two kingdoms. You are either under the power of darkness, the power of Satan. That's where you were born. You were a citizen of that kingdom. But Christ came to give you citizenship to the kingdom of heaven. And there is no dual citizenship in either of these kingdoms. You cannot have both. You belong to one or you belong to the other. Now, sometimes those who have citizenship in the kingdom of God act as though they are actually citizens of the other kingdom, don't they? Whenever a Christian sins, they don't particularly appear to have citizenship in the kingdom of God, but they do, because we were conveyed into that kingdom, and you can't go back through immigration. God doesn't let you do that. Perhaps if there is any verse that I think would be people call their life verses. I mean, depending on the week, I have a new favorite verse. But if there's any verse that I think characterizes my life, just what the Lord has done for me, it's in John 10, where he says that my sheep hear my voice. I call them, they hear my voice. And he says, they're in my hand. And he says, they're not just in my hand, they're in my Father's hand. And I can testify that I trusted the Lord when I was quite young. And the way that I lived at certain points, especially in my youth, you'd have thought that I didn't belong in the kingdom of light. But God kindly had his hand on me, and although my flesh raged against that, I could not slip out of his grip. Some of you have heard me before call it his kung fu grip. I mean, you just can't get out of it. And that is his goodness. And Christ came into this world in order to give us a new citizenship. And you don't just get that automatically. You were not born with that citizenship. Even if mom and dad have that citizenship when you were born, it's not like American citizenship. Now, I was not born with American citizenship. I was born with British citizenship. And Lord willing, when Jamie and I have children, that is not an announcement. We don't have any on the way that I'm aware of. But Lord willing, when we have children, they will receive American citizenship from their parents, not just from their mom, but from their father as well, because they're born here. That's not how it works, though, in the kingdom of God. You have to go through immigration. You have to go through Jesus Christ's blood. You have to have that marking the doorposts and lintel of your heart. There is no dual citizenship. Christ has to qualify you for his kingdom. Not only wash you clean of your sin, that's what he does with his blood, but there's more to it than that. He actually has to qualify you for citizenship in this kingdom. Not give you just a blank slate and now you're free to soil it again. No, he actually gives you his own righteousness. That's what qualifies you for the kingdom. It's very easy to get into the kingdom of darkness, right? You just have to be born. But to be in the kingdom of light, to be in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ, whatever you want to call it. This is a king that we're worshiping, right? Glory to the newborn king. To be that king's subject, it's a really high requirement. It is a righteousness so rich, so unblemished, so perfect that you cannot earn it because you were born in the other kingdom. It has to be bestowed upon you by God himself. And Christ came into this world to die so that when he died for you, your sins were placed on him. And Pastor Cook referenced a verse earlier today. It just blows me away every time that we read it about his iniquity. The iniquity of us all was laid on him. Not just our sin, but iniquity doesn't just refer to the acts of sin, but the guilt. You ever feel guilty after you sin? That's not just your sin, that's your iniquity. Christ wasn't just, I used to think of it this way. God the Father knows that God the Son is innocent, but he has him die in my place. I mean, that's true, but when he was on the cross, God the Father actually counted. It wasn't like he was just saying, Son, just hang in there because I know you're innocent and I'm going to go easy on you. No, he counted him guilty. He didn't go easy on him because he was doing it willingly. He counted him guilty. And Christ himself groaned under that. He would have felt the guilt. He would have felt as though he'd lost his temper the way that perhaps you did last week. He would have felt the failure of looking at things on the internet he shouldn't have looked at because he died in your place. He felt the guilt of the bloodshed that guy Barabbas, you realize he was on Barabbas' cross. It became Christ's cross. We never call it Barabbas' cross. It's Christ's cross. But he was on that cross that had originally been reserved for Barabbas, who was a murderer and a thief and a rebel. And he felt the guilt for all of that. And so when our guilt was laid on him, he did that so that his righteousness would be placed on us. We have a theological word for that. It's called imputation. But if you forget that, that's okay. Just recognize it means that you are counted righteous because you have Christ's own righteousness accounted to you, taken from him. Perhaps you've heard the song, "His robes for mine." He had white, righteous robes, and he clothed you in them. And your blackened, blood-stained scrub clothes were placed on him. And all our sins were laid on him. All of that caught up in this beautiful phrase, God and sinners reconciled. Now go ahead and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Such a beautiful statement of what Christ did for us here. Starting in verse 17, read through to verse 19. So 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 19. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. There's that word, imputation. Not imputing their trespasses to them. He imputed their trespasses to himself, your trespasses to himself, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Because Christ is a reconciler, and you have been identified with him, if you've indeed turned to him in faith, then you are a reconciler now. He's given you this ministry of reconciliation. Go and share it with others, what Christ has done for you. When you sing this, you are proclaiming that ministry of reconciliation. So if anyone is in here who has not turned to Christ, who has not turned from their sin to Christ, that is one action. We call it repentance. We call it faith. That is one action viewed from two different sides. If anyone here has not turned to the Lord and repented of their sin as they believe in him and as they're qualified for the kingdom of righteousness, then listen when everyone else sings to you in a few moments. When we sing, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," listen to what they're telling you. You can be reconciled to God too. Christ came into this world as a little baby to die so that you would be reconciled to Christ. You do not have to labor under the burden of guilt anymore. You do not have to keep wondering if you're good enough. You don't have to have fear. Did I really mean it? Did I believe hard enough? Set your eyes on the cross. Set your eyes on the empty tomb. Turn from the way you've been going, and Jesus Christ himself is the way. It's a way we walk in. It's a way we continue in. And we don't continue in that by our own strength. Did you catch what it said in verse 17? We're a new creation now. And though it doesn't mention it here, what is written throughout the New Testament is what makes you a new creation is that God himself dwells in you. And he gives you the power to continue to walk in that way. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. We're singing praises to the second person of the Trinity. But the third person of the Trinity lives inside of you. And that's why Paul can say, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And so when you're singing this hymn, you're singing about this power you now have over your flesh. You are not defined over your own sinful inclinations, your own sinful disposition. Your sexual orientation does not define you. You're in Christ. Your weaknesses do not define you. Your identity is in Christ the moment that you turn to him. The only orientation is Christward. So knowing all of this, we come to the end of stanza one, and we sing, "With the angelic host proclaim." In other words, come on, sing with me. Sing the same things that the angels are singing. Let's sing with them. Christ is born in Bethlehem. Glory to this newborn king. That's what we're singing when we sing this hymn. So the first point of this hymn, this glorious hymn, is that we should give Christ glory. Why should we sing it, basically? We should sing it, we should give Christ glory, because this newborn king came into the world to make peace between you and God. And in the second stanza, what we really see is that he voluntarily, he put a veil over his glory and then came into humanity to save you. That is, Jesus Christ is fully God, was fully God, remains fully God. He stepped into creation as a little baby. And though he was still fully God, people couldn't see that. He put a veil over it. And the entire second stanza, I think that this line is perhaps some of the richest poetry outside of the Bible that we have in all of the English language that the church has, because it describes the, can I use this word, the godness of Christ, the deity of Christ. So we're just going to read this out loud. Christ, by highest heaven adored, Christ, the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. We're going to work through passage by passage here. But first, let's go back to Colossians 1. We'll read just verses 15 through 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. This cannot be anyone but Christ. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And now if you get tired of turning, I understand, you don't have to go there. But I'm just going to take you to John chapter 1. The first five verses, and then verse 14. John 1, 1 through 5, and then 14. Some of you have this memorized, I'm sure. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And an even more powerful statement, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And can I paraphrase? There's not a single thing in existence that was made that wasn't made by him. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then verse 14, and the Word, who is God and who was with God from the beginning, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. All of that rich scripture, and there's plenty more I could have chosen, is packed into stanza 2 of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Now, I was Googling this hymn to see just if there were any alternate lines, alternate versions of the hymn, and I was surprised, and then when I thought about it, I realized it wasn't all that surprising, to see a hit on Google from LDS.org. Anyone know what that is? It's called The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It's the Mormon church. And I clicked on it. So if for any reason you're browsing on my computer and you see Mormon hits on my computer, that's why, okay? Funnily enough, when they have this hymn in their hymnal, but it's missing stanza 2. It only has stanzas 1 and 3. That's because the Mormons cannot truthfully sing this second stanza. They don't believe it to be true. They would be lying to sing it. They don't believe that Christ is the everlasting Lord. And they probably believe that he's the offspring of a virgin's womb. They believe in the supernatural conception of Christ. They'd probably agree that he is adored by the highest heaven, that all the creatures in heaven those, you know, the cherubim, those fearsome creatures at the throne of God, all of the angels, the seraphs, and even the saints in heaven, all of them adoring Christ. That's what this first phrase of that stanza says. They probably agree to that, but they can't say that this is the Godhead veiled in flesh. They can't say that this is the deity incarnate, because they believe that Jesus was once like we are. You and I are not from everlasting. We just read, right, in John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and that is a unique name for the second person of the Trinity that John uses. He was in the beginning, right? Where else do you see in the beginning occur in Scripture? Genesis 1:1, right? We all know that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, in the beginning, the Word was there, and He was with God, and He was God. And what we find out, if we'd been brought up in Jewish tradition, we understand that God is one. And then we find out that God, who is from everlasting, He has no beginning, He has no end. You and I, we have no end. We're immortal with God. And even if you're not born again, you will live forever. Sadly, it will be in hell. We are immortal. We have no end, but we certainly have a beginning. Christ has no beginning. He had a beginning on earth that we refer to as the birth of Christ or Christmas, the Nativity. But He was pre-existent before that. You were not pre-existent before you entered your mother's womb, but Christ was. And the Mormons do not believe that. But John says that God is one, but there is more than one person to God. And that he was the Word was God, but don't get confused. He was also with God. There's a distinct person here. How does that work? I don't know. My logic fails, my comprehension fails me because I'm a finite creature. I don't understand how that works. And the moment that we start really trying to explain the mechanics of that is where we really get dangerous now. We're flirting with heresy. We don't want to go beyond what the Bible teaches. That really, this is what faith is. It's believing what the Bible teaches, even if we can't quite understand how it works. That's what saving faith is. How is it that God could forgive me? How is it that He can take my sin and place it on His Son? I understand what the Bible says. I don't exactly understand how He does that, but I believe that He does. And so Christ justifies me by it. That's what saving faith is. And so that's what we're saying. He's the highest. He is not a creature, right? Did you catch that in John 1? Verse 3, all things were made through Him. And in case you don't understand what I'm saying, John says, without Him, there's not a single thing that was made, not a single created thing that was made without Him. In other words, He can't be a created being. Christ is not a creature. He was not created. If there is a creature in existence, it was created by Christ. Therefore, Christ couldn't create Himself, right? He was already pre-existent. He is not a created thing. And He was adored by the highest inhabitants of heaven. Christ is the everlasting Lord. He's the eternal Lord. He has no start. Late in time, behold Him come. We've been waiting a long time for this reconciliation, Charles Wesley says. But finally, He's here, and it's a supernatural conception. He was born of a virgin. This girl was not married yet. She had not known a man intimately. And yet she bore this child because He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. This next line is amazing. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Sometimes in order to get these things to rhyme or to flow with the meter, we have to take the words out of order, don't we? And what it's saying is, all the people singing are saying, see this one here. See the Godhead. Look and behold, the Godhead has been veiled in flesh. If you think of a bride coming down the aisle with the veil over her face, men, those of you in here who are married or have been married, maybe you can think back to your wedding day and when you lifted that veil to see your bride, it's the most beautiful she's ever appeared, right? There's something special about that time. And you can't see her beauty, it's veiled. And then when you remove it, wow! She's put on her best makeup. She got a very expensive hairstylist to do her hair. She got a great night's beauty rest. And, you know, there's just something about the occasion that you see with through these love goggles, right? And she's got this beautiful gown on. And it's just the best she's ever looked. I'm speaking from experience, right? At that point, that's the best she's ever looked. But she's veiled for a moment. You don't get to see that until you lift the veil. God, in all of his glory, has covered it over in order to step into human history, live among us so that he can be our priest, so that he can die for us. That's what we're singing. The Godhead, the eternal God, has been veiled in flesh. We're getting into deep theological truths that stretch beyond the dawn of time here. This is rich stuff we're singing about. And then we repeat it. Hail the incarnate deity. This is the God who created everything. That's what deity means. He's a God. And he has been incarnate. He has taken on flesh. Incarnate, that root there, carn, that's where we get carnivore, right? He's in flesh. He's living among us. That's an amazing statement. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, lived among us, dwelled among us. Let's not glaze over the next phrase either. Pleased as man with men to dwell. How is it that the eternal God, who cannot look upon sin, can live among sinful creatures? He became a man, right? And he is pleased to be a man. That's why we said as man. As a man, he is pleased to dwell with other men and women. This is really just referring to humanity, right? He became a human being. And as that human being, now he is pleased, he is happy to live among you, even though you are stained and spoiled by sin. Why? Because God is a patient, forbearing God. If the rest of the year you struggle with thinking of God as still being angry at you, even though you've been saved, make 2019 the year that you meditate on this truth of peace with God, reconciliation with God. We don't have to fear, if that's your case. But if there's any time you don't have to worry about that, think about it at Christmas time, where Christ voluntarily, God himself voluntarily, was pleased to live among us, to live among you. And he's pleased to live inside of you as the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. When you turn to Christ, the third person of the Trinity lives inside of you, and he does not leave. Paul tells us that it's like a down payment. It's like your receipt. You have the Holy Spirit in you so that when you get to heaven, God says, good, you've got your receipt. Now I'm going to give you a full resurrected body in right time. And I'm getting ahead because that's the main point of stanza three, that God will give us a resurrection. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus is our Emmanuel. Emmanuel, you find that in the Old Testament, that glorious verse prophesying his birth, saying that he would be called Emmanuel or God with us. That's just a Hebrew word that literally says with us God. The L at the end there, Emmanuel, that is God. God with us. Jesus is God with us. This is not a new invention from the New Testament. This is not John's idea. He's just the first to explain it to us fully. But it goes back to Isaiah, some 700-800 years before Christ was born, before Mary even was born. We have this prophecy that God would be with us and he would be born. It's an amazing statement. So we should give Christ glory. In a moment, we'll sing some more to him, and I'm hoping that I will not be so long-winded that we can't sing a couple more Christmas hymns after this one. But we will be giving him glory in just a moment. Let's do it because he voluntarily veiled his glory by becoming a human so that he could save you. Finally, stanza 3, give Christ glory because he died to grant you resurrection. So we're not just singing about Christ's birth or his death. Remember, we connected that just earlier. Christ was born to die, but he died in order to rise again. And he was born so that you would be born a second time, so that you would be born spiritually, so that you would be born into that kingdom of light, kingdom of righteousness. And funnily enough, we're not so much singing about Christ's resurrection as we are our own. So again, we have these titles for God. This is things we're familiar with from the second stanza now. Hail, grant victory, or lift up this heaven-born Prince of Peace. He's from heaven. He's just been born, but he's from heaven. And he's the Prince of Peace. And in Hebrew, the word for peace, you probably know it, shalom, right? You've heard shalom. That has much more of an idea than, I don't know about you, when I think peace, I just think the absence of war, right? Peace is what you get when one side wins a war. But peace in Hebrew thought was the sense of wholeness, completeness. You're not lacking anything. So the Prince of Peace is the one who makes you whole. He's the Son of Righteousness. And he brings light and life with him. He's risen from the dead. He's risen with healing in his wings. He brings healing with him. He makes you whole. Mild he lays his glory by. We had that already, didn't we, in the second stanza, that he has set his glory aside temporarily. He's still God, but the glory that comes along with being God, he's veiled that. He's set it aside for a little while. Every so often we get glimpses of that glory, even before his death, right? Like on the Mount of Transfiguration, that veil is lifted and boom! You know, he blinds and terrifies his three closest friends. But here's what I want us to focus on here. Born that man would die no more. No more should we die. You and I might die physical deaths. We might not, because Christ could return before I finish this sermon. You realize that? He could return, and no one in this room would die. Wouldn't that be wonderful? If you die physically, you don't have to die spiritually. You don't have to spend eternity in the lake of fire, some sort of living death, torment, nightmare. Can't imagine it. No, he's been born to raise the sons of earth. You and I are sons and daughters of earth. We were made out of dirt, weren't we? That's what Genesis chapter 2 tells us, that man was sculpted from the dust. He got his knees dirty. He got his hands dirty. And he bent down and he breathed into Adam's nostrils. None of that evolution nonsense, that can't have happened. That event could not have happened if we merely evolved slowly from different organisms. No, this was an intimate act. We are from earth. We are from dust. And he was born to raise us so that we would not stay dead. He's born to raise us not just spiritually, but physically. We might return to dust for a little while, but he has promised to raise us up to new life, new physical life in these bodies. So turn with me briefly to 1 Corinthians 15. This is really an Easter passage, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 15, we'll do verses 20 to 22. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 22. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. You see, he's referring to Christ, not here, he doesn't refer to him as God, but as man. He is fully man, as Pastor Cook preached this morning, as well as fully God. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits. In other words, Christ first. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. We will be raised up, not just spiritually, but physically as well. And Christ was born so that we would be born again spiritually, and so that we would live forever in physical bodies. And so look at this rich theology and this rich biblical truth. Whenever you sing this hymn, you're proclaiming Christ's birth as a baby. You're proclaiming his death on the cross and what that death works for you. Reconciliation with him, peace with him, hope in him, identification with him. We're united to him. And you're proclaiming his, not only his death, but his resurrection. And the purpose that Christ entered the world to save us through his death and resurrection. Jesus said, you have to be born again. And if you have not trusted Christ, let this Christmas be the time that you trust him. We're not just celebrating the birth of a baby. We're celebrating the death of our God and his resurrection so that we would have full life in him. And when he rose from the dead, he was cleared of all charges so that you can rest assured that the righteousness that was imputed to you, Christ's righteousness, given to you, laid upon you, clothed on you, whatever adjective or verb you want to use, you can rest assured that is a reliable righteousness because the grave had no claim left on Jesus. It could not hold him because he was indeed a sinless man. We're told that the sting of death is sin. We know that we're dying because we sin. We know that death reigns over this world because there is still sin in it. And if Christ was freed from death, then that means there was no sin there. And you have a perfect righteousness, you will not be condemned if you're clothed in that righteousness. And that is the only righteousness that will allow you into his kingdom. Now let's worship this God for this. Let's worship him because he has come to make peace between us and God. Let's worship him, give him glory because he veiled that glory in order to bring us to him. And let's give him glory because he died in order that we would be resurrected. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for Jesus Christ. Thank you that he was born in full human flesh, never becoming any less God, but appearing less God, Lord. And yet that little baby was fully God. He set his glory aside for a while, but he deserves all the glory that we can muster, Lord. We know that our worship is imperfect. We ask that you would just sanctify our worship as well. We plead the blood of Christ not only over our sins, but over any work that we do. Let any work we do be the outflowing of us already being united to Christ. We are not trying to earn our salvation, Lord. We can only do good works because you've united us to Christ and you produce them in us. And so we pray that our worship would be pleasing to you in light of Christ having died and risen again for us. Lord, if there is anyone who is not united to Christ, let tonight be the night that they would be. And they can come and talk to me or Pastor Cook or any of my brothers and sisters here. Lord, would you just save this person? In Jesus Christ's name, we ask these things. Amen.